Last week, we were focused on the ascension. We were focused on what happened before the ascension. We're also focused on what happened during the ascension. And the disciples should have been frustrated. They should have been confused. They should have been discouraged. If we think about it, they should have been suffering from this thing we called separation anxiety. Right? Jesus is leaving them. And this should be creating all kinds of anxiety within them. But what we see instead is mega joy, great joy from these disciples. Why? We said because Jesus was leading them, because Jesus was blessing them, and because Jesus left them, but he did not leave them without some promises. Now, just because Jesus has led us, and just because Jesus has blessed us, and just because Jesus has prepared us for his leaving, doesn't mean that we will live with great joy. Just because we know Jesus came, just because we know he died for us and he rose again, and that he ascended into heaven, and that he's coming back for us, doesn't mean that we're going to live with great joy. So the question then is, how do these timid, fearful, confused people here joyfully let Jesus go and also hold on to the great joy that he gave them? Because the joy came from Jesus. It wasn't anything about them. The question was, were they going to hold on to this joy that Jesus gave them? So we have our scripture today. We're going to go back where we were last week to Luke 24, 50 to 53. If you have a red Bible from the chair, 749, page 749. It's also printed in your take home in the bulletin if you want to take that out. So verse 50. It says, when Jesus, he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Those are the verses we focused on last week. Now, watch closely to the disciples' responses to Jesus leading, blessing, and leaving. Verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Jesus promised them the power of the Holy Spirit, which would make them witnesses in Jerusalem and eventually the whole world. In Mark, Jesus promises them that they will drive out demons, that they will speak in new languages, that they will heal the sick, that they will pick up snakes, and potentially even drink deadly poison without being harmed. The angels have promised that Jesus will return just as he ascended into heaven, in bodily form. He will come back to the earth. And the disciples are told that Jesus, at that very moment, is going to be sitting at the right hand of authority, at the Father's right hand, praying for them between the ascension and his second coming. So Jesus is going to be working on our behalf as disciples. How did the disciples respond to this good news? Because all of this is good news. So in their responses, I believe we see the key to holding on to the great joy that Jesus gave them in this passage. So we see, first of all, their first response in verse 52 is that they worship. They worship. Now, the word for worship literally means to prostrate oneself, to get down on the ground. And this is a common posture these days for Muslims, where they get down all the way onto the ground. It's not something you often see a Christian do. But this is what the word means. And I tried it this week. And I have to say, it's an uncomfortable position. You know, your blood rushes to your head. You're used to that. They laid themselves before Jesus as he was rising up into the sky. This was a submissive thing. This was a humbling thing. And it's as if the disciples have a renewed openness to Jesus that they perhaps didn't express before. You see, because this lying down here, this worship that they were doing was different than the worship that they had done before. And we know this because we know what the disciples' faith was like before the resurrection. And we see their faith mature at the resurrection, after the resurrection, those 40 days where Jesus appeared and disappeared. So now they're worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. You see, before they worshiped Jesus for what Jesus could do for them, who they thought Jesus was, and now they're worshiping Jesus because of who he is. They're worshiping in spirit and truth. You see, their faith has matured, and it had to mature. Why? Because Jesus wasn't going to be there anymore. Jesus wasn't going to be holding their hand. Jesus wasn't going to be telling them, oh, now you need to do this and pray like this and all these things. Jesus is not going to be there with them physically anymore. And so those 40 days where Jesus appeared and disappeared was a time where Jesus was probably weaning them from his physical presence. So that's the first response. They worship. The second response is in verse 52. It says that they returned to Jerusalem. In other words, they did what Jesus told them to do because he told them to go back to Jerusalem, which, by the way, was a very dangerous place for the disciples to be at that point. Very dangerous place. Why does Jesus tell them to return to Jerusalem? Well, the Old Testament prophet Joel tells us that God is, in the last days, going to pour his spirit out on all flesh and on his people. And John says that that spirit will not come unless Jesus leaves the earth. So in leaving the earth, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you abandoned. I will not leave you as orphans. He told them this around the Last Supper time, but I will give you my spirit. You see that? The spirit couldn't come until Jesus left. So now that Jesus has left earth, he can pour his spirit out. And he wants them to go and he wants them to wait for this gift. So they go to Jerusalem and they pray and they wait and they pray and they wait. You see, Jerusalem was supposed to be the epicenter of God's work at this time, and it would move out from there in concentric circles to Judea and to the othermost parts of the world. Now, what's the Spirit going to do for them? Well, it's going to give them power, the scripture says. Power, and the word there is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. So Jesus is giving them literally dynamite. When they light this thing, it's going to blow up and it's going to cause an effect in the world. It says in the scripture that they turn the world upside down, and they, in order to do that, they needed power from on high. Now that power was for a specific reason. It was to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave them. This wasn't just power we can do whatever we want with. It's power that's used for a specific purpose. It's to be witnesses. You see, without the Spirit, even witnessing and preaching of the gospel would not be with any effect. Nothing would happen. If we didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit and we would witness, nothing would happen. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. Okay, so someone cannot be saved unless the Spirit is drawing them at that moment. That's why I encouraged people here that were here on Easter. I said, ask for the gift of faith. Because you need the gift of faith. You need the drawing of the Holy Spirit to come to him. Not only that, but for you and I, and for the disciples, without the Spirit's empowerment, their words as witnesses would have been worthless. It's the Spirit's empowerment is the only explanation for how Peter could get up and speak to thousands and thousands of people, and thousands of those people come to faith in Christ. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, that would not have happened. You see, Peter isn't cowering in a corner denying Jesus anymore. He learned to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. He has been blessed by Jesus in worship, and he wants to now be a blessing to others. And so it's out of this worship of Jesus on this mountain where Jesus ascended, on the Mount of Olives, springs this powerful witness, both from Peter and all the other disciples. So that's response number two. They returned to Jerusalem. They did what Jesus told them to do. The third response is found in verse 53, where it says, they stayed continually at the temple. They stayed continually at the temple. So Luke, again, ends his gospel where he started it. Do you remember where he started it? Zechariah was John the Baptist's father, and he was a priest, and Luke starts there. Zechariah, and Zechariah is told that he's going to have a son, and he doesn't believe God, and he's supposed to be doing his priestly duty. He's got his like one chance to do this priestly duty because he didn't often get a chance to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's in there, and he can't even talk. He comes out, he's supposed to address the people. He's got no voice. He can't even talk. And for a long time, he's not able to talk. So we see this is where Luke starts his gospel. And he ends with joyful, believing disciples in that same temple where Zechariah couldn't say anything. The disciples are praising God. They're lifting up Jesus. They're witnessing to God's power. Now, what's significant about the temple? Well, the temple is the place where the people are supposed to come and supposed to connect with God. They're supposed to make their sacrifices to cover their sins. About 50 days ago, you'll remember Jesus cleared out the area that was supposed to be for the Gentiles. It was filled with the marketplace. They were buying and selling things there for the temple. And the temple priests and other people were making lots of money off of these businesses. Jesus cleared out that place. And during the last week of his life, Jesus filled the temple with his words as he preached right there near the temple. And at the end of Jesus' execution on the cross, you remember, God the Father ripped the large cloth, the large area that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. That curtain was ripped in two. So now the disciples have access to God because the ultimate sacrifice has been made on the cross. There's no more sacrificial system needed to cover their sins. Those sins have been dealt forever. They've been dealt with forever on the cross. So now the disciples can come boldly into the throne room of God. They can come to the temple and they can worship God, perhaps in a way that they have never worshiped him before. So it says they stayed there. No wonder they stayed there. God had done some wonderful things in those days with the temple. Now, by staying at the temple, what they did, I believe, is that they made their connection with God, but also their connection with one another a priority. See, because this whole passage is wrapped around community. It says they. It doesn't say Peter did this or John did this. No, they did this together. So they made their connection with God a priority. They made their connection with one another a priority. They echoed the words of David, who said, "There's one thing I seek, is to dwell in the house of the Lord." That's what the disciples are experiencing here. In the house of the Lord always includes his family, whether we like it or not. You know, sometimes we like to make our religion a personal affair, and it is personal. But it's also communal. Then there's the fourth response. Verse 53, it says that they praised. Now, this is a word that Luke used at the beginning where Jesus was born. They used the word praise. The angels praised. The shepherds praised. So again, Luke is bringing this all the way around full circle. The word Luke also used here, he uses it at the beginning of his gospel. He uses it at the end of his gospel. He uses it at the triumphal entry to say that the disciples praise God. And he uses it at the ascension to say that they praise God. Now, when this is translated into the NIV, it's translated by one word, the word praise. But if you look at the King James and some other translations, it's actually in the Greek two words. And so the King James translates it praise and bless. Okay, it's just a matter of translation and how you want to express it in the English. But there's actually two words. So they praised and blessed. And the word bless is a word I wanted to talk to you about because Luke uses it a lot. He uses it 13 times. He uses that word more than anyone else in the New Testament. So Luke is very fond of using this word blessed. It's the same word that's used to describe what the disciples did at the triumphal entry. It says they blessed Jesus when they placed him on that donkey and he made his way into Jerusalem. It says they blessed him. So what are the disciples doing? Because in this passage, Jesus raised his hands, the hands with the nail scars, and it says he blessed them. And in fact, he was blessing them as he was raised up into heaven. So Luke makes a point of telling us that. Now, what the disciples do when Jesus is raised from the earth, they return that same blessing that Jesus gave them. They return a blessing to Jesus. So they are blessed to be a blessing to God. At this point, we have to ask that all-important Bible study method question, right? So what? What does this mean for you and for me? We weren't disciples. We weren't there. We're here 2,000 years later. What's this have to do with us? What are we supposed to do to experience the same kind of great joy that the disciples did in Jesus leaving? Now, I made a point to say that this was nothing of the disciples. This joy was given to them by Jesus. And Jesus does give us that joy. The question is whether or not we will hold on to it, because we know that the enemy is a thief. He likes to steal. He likes to kill. He likes to destroy. And he would love nothing more than to take that joy that you and I have away from us. So how do we hold on to that joy? Well, like the disciples, I think it's pretty simple. We worship. At Easter, I said, we don't always get it right as a church, but we are a worshiping church. We are a bowing church. And though we may not get on our hands and knees here in the sanctuary, hopefully we're bowing our hearts. That's one of the songs that we sang said. We bow our hearts. Now, so physically bowing is a good idea. I encourage you to try it this week. But what about your heart? That's even better. A good question to ask yourself is this: do I have a renewed openness to Jesus? Do I have a renewed openness to Jesus? You know, I feel that almost every Sunday. I can't think of a Sunday that I have not felt a renewed openness to Jesus as I've been in this church. It happens all the time. But I have to ask myself the question, am I feeling that same renewed openness to Jesus on Monday? And on Tuesday and on Wednesday, all the way to Saturday? You see, if I don't feel it in here, maybe I can blame the preaching, maybe I can blame the worship team. But during the week, I have no one to blame but myself if I'm not feeling that renewed openness to Jesus. I have to put myself in a place where I can worship Jesus, where I can get down and bow before him, where I can be quiet before him so that he can share with me things that he wants and to share himself with me. But there's always something that's working against this renewed openness to Jesus. And here it is. See, I want to worship Jesus for who I think he is and for who I want him to be in my life. Let me repeat that. It's not something new. It's been ramping up all these weeks in Luke, and I think it comes to a head here. I want to worship Jesus for who I think he is and who I want him to be in my life. And that's a problem. So like the disciples, my relationship with Jesus has to mature over time. I need to begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth of who he really is, not who I want him to be. Now, I'll give you a little illustration so hopefully you can understand this. For those of you who have been married or are married, often when we get married, we have an idea of who our spouse is. It's usually a grandiose idea. We take all the good parts of who they are and we magnify them times 10 and we say, that's the person I'm getting married to. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We love that idea of who the person is. And we become disillusioned at some point in different measures when we find out that our spouse may be someone different than we originally thought that they were. You see, I believe joy in marriage comes by learning to love that person. Not the idea of the person that you had at the beginning, but the actual person with all their quirks and all the weird things that come up as you get to know that person. I think it's true of friendship as well. We have this idea of who this friend is early on, and then we run up against some of their rough edges, and we say, oh, I thought this person was going to be this for me, but they're not. They're this, and I don't know what to do with this. See, if I want great joy, I have to learn to worship Jesus for who he really is and not who I want him to be. This means that actually, if you're disillusioned a little bit with Jesus right now, that could be a good thing. Because you may be just around the corner from beginning to worship him for who he really is. When you learn to worship Jesus in truth, I believe it generates joy, and I believe it sustains joy. Because you're living in the reality of who he is. Now, the joy that's generated in worship, like the disciples and for us, can't stay there in that worship moment. As much as we'd like to stay there and, you know, worship Nirvana for a long time, we can't do it. It has to work its way out of us as our worship turns into obedience to Jesus, where we actually go out and do what he's told us to do in worship. So we see for ourselves As the disciples returned to Jerusalem and did what Jesus told them to do, we have to do what Jesus told us to do. Are we doing what Jesus told us to do? He has poured out his spirit upon us as well. We have this dynamite power. You know, let's just hold it there, would you? No? You have dynamite power right there in your hands through the Holy Spirit. This dynamite is worthless unless we actually use it. So are you using the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus, to share the good news in your own Jerusalem? Each of us have a Jerusalem. Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your hometown. Jesus sent you back to your hometown where a prophet is without honor. Maybe it's your vocation location where you go to work every day. Now, all those are dangerous places. They're dangerous places, in a sense, because your witness may affect how you are treated, because your witness may affect your relationships in those environments. But I would encourage you not to fear. Remember, you are the one with the dynamite. You're the one with the dangerous thing. The danger of sharing the gospel and the gospel changing people's lives. In times of worship, whether it's corporate or whether it's personal, Jesus blesses us. And we return to bless others with the gospel and the good news that we've received in worship. And it starts in Jerusalem. It starts with the people closest to you, and it's supposed to move out in concentric circles beyond that. So are we doing what Jesus told us to do? Are we taking his mission seriously? Now, my four-year-old daughter, Morgan, I think she's really cute, but sometimes she gets into trouble, and I have to get on to her, as we say. And I take her and I bring her in my lap and I say, Morgan, Daddy asked you to do it. And she stops me in mid-sentence. I will, she says, I will. Okay, Morgan. I put her down and she goes off walking. I said, no, Morgan, Daddy asked you to do, come here. Daddy asked, I will, she says. She just keeps, this could happen 3, 4, 5 times. I set her down and she goes off and does something other than what I asked her to do. And she, you know, she doesn't want to get in trouble. She says, I will. And sometimes I wonder if that's us before God. You know, God the Father sends Jesus and Jesus tells us to carry out this mission. And we said, no, Jesus, I will. And we go off and we do other things. And then Jesus comes and he says through his Holy Spirit, but I want you to take my message to the whole world. And we say, I will. But we don't. I guess it was really encouraging for me on Easter to see that some of you brought visitors with you, and I got to talk to some of those visitors, and they talked to me a little bit about the message that was shared on that day and the scriptures that were shared on that day. And it's really exciting to see someone saying, I will, and actually doing it and helping to share the gospel with other people, and to see some of you in the egg hunts that you put together to build some relationships that hopefully the gospel will be able, that dynamite of God will be able to explode in other people's lives and be a blessing. See, the gospel mission starts in Jerusalem, but it doesn't stop there. So I want to encourage you to pray about whether or not God may be leading you to carry the gospel beyond your Jerusalem into another concentric circle. Pray about connecting with one of our gospel partners that may be, you know, in this state or in this region where you may be able to give of yourself, your time, your money, your energy to expand the gospel beyond just Jerusalem. And perhaps short-term missions trips, or maybe you might even think long-term and say, God, would you someday call me to go overseas somewhere to share the gospel? It would be great if we could have some missionaries right here out of our own church. See, if we want the great joy that Jesus gives us, I believe we have to do what Jesus has told us to do, and we have to witness. Tell people here and in ever-widening circles what we know about what Jesus has done for us. That's all a witness does. You're not a prosecuting attorney. You're not the judge. You're a witness. What a witness does is gets up on the stand and tells what he knows. As our worship turns into obedience and we begin to carry out Jesus' mission, we have to come back to worship again at some point. And we see here that if we want the joy that Jesus gives, we have to make our connection with God and our connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ our first priority. You see, there's a big difference between staying and just fitting something in. See, the disciples, it said that they stayed at the temple. They made connection with God and others their first priority. They didn't just fit it in. It's not like they did whatever they were going to do for that day, and then they went to the temple. It says they stayed in the temple. Not sure exactly what that looks like, but I have a pretty good idea. I know what it's not. It isn't, well, I'll go to worship, you know, if I can make it on Sunday, or I'll give to God's work if I can fit it in, you know, at the end of the month after I've spent all my money. It's not I'll build relationships with other Christians if I can fit it into my schedule. I know it's not that. You see, Jesus calls us to another way. He calls us to seek first the kingdom of God. And that kingdom includes his body, the church. There are roots. There is stability. There is a maturing. There is a commitment. There is a loyalty involved in the seeking of God's kingdom. You know, the most joyful people I know are people who make God's kingdom their first priority, that make their relationship with other brothers and sisters in the family of God their first priority, their number one concern. And my journey as a young man from despondency to joy, that journey never would have started if it weren't for a faith community like this. And it never would have been sustained, this great joy, without connection to community. And I want this so badly for some of you who are on the fringes of our church. All right, if you're at the fringes of our church, I just want to let you know, we love you. And if you stay on the fringes of the church forever, we will still love you. We will always love you. But we want more for you. We want you to have that connection with God. And we want you to have a connection with his family, like these early disciples did. Have you ever heard of the word staying power? Is that even a phrase, or am I just like making it up? Like staying power? Have you heard that? So what is staying power? I believe we get power that stays when we're connected to God and when we're connected to his family. The Bible says that Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. So the people outside look inside, they see the love that we have, and there's power there. We don't have to tell them we're Jesus' disciples. They see the love and they say, you must be disciples of Jesus. The New Testament, the church is called the household of God, a place where God dwells, his presence, his power, his authority, among just two or three of us, the scripture says. The New Testament refers to our individual bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we get a whole bunch of temples of the Holy Spirit together? We join ourselves, we join our resources together, like we do here on Sundays and other times during the week outside of this place. We become a temple of praise to our God. So let me transition to the next piece. How is your praise life? How is your praise life? It's hard not to be joyful when you're praising God, when you're thanking him for what he's doing, when you're blessing him, as it says the disciples did here. I had a couple trips to the ER after surgery that I had a couple weeks ago, and the complications I had from the surgery led me back to the ER a couple times. And, you know, I got a bed right away, which wasn't a problem. They started working on me or whatever, but everything took such a long time, you know, and part of me was kind of frustrated by that. Why does everything take so long? Like, okay, we're going to do this next, then half an hour later, an hour later, they'd come in and say, yeah, we're going to do that thing a little while. They'd go out and they'd come back in half an hour and they'd do that thing. Like, everything took so long. Things didn't happen in the sequence that I wanted them to happen. It didn't happen in the timing I wanted them to happen. But I was so appreciative that when I left that place, I wasn't trying to fill out a survey to say, you know, do this faster, or do this another way, do it this way. I was just saying, thank you. Thank you. As I was leaving that place, I was so thankful to be able to leave. And because of the time and attention they did put into me. So I wasn't complaining. I was thankful. God doesn't always do things the way we want him to do them. He doesn't always do them in the sequence or in the timing that we want him to. And this can lead to frustration, it can lead to pain, it can lead to struggle, it can lead to confusion. But you see, when we focus on praise, these things can actually turn into joy. So the next time you feel one of those things coming on you, I would encourage you to turn them to praise. And see if Jesus allows you to get that great joy that's talked about here. You know, through the surgery I had and the two ER visits, my wife and I had been through a lot during that period of time. She had to care for me after my surgery. just had to do everything else, all the things I normally do around the house and taking care of the girls. You know, in some ways I felt close to her because she was caring for me, but also felt a bit of a distance from her because I wasn't able to do the normal things we do together, to sit on the couch and talk, to hold her hand, to go for a walk, that kind of thing. I missed the simple things. And we, as a church, and you as individuals and as families, have been through a lot with Jesus at various times, and maybe even this last stretch for you has been difficult. And Jesus has left us. He is not here with us physically. In some ways, we may feel close to him because he's given us his Holy Spirit to care for us. But I think those of us who are Christians long for the day when we can walk hand in hand with Jesus, when we can talk with him like they talked with God in the Garden of Eden and walked with him. The truth of the ascension is the same Jesus that left us is going to come back. Just like he left us, he's going to come back. And until then, we can still have joy. We can have joy in worshiping. We can have joy in witnessing. We can have joy in putting our connection with God and his family first. And we can have joy in praising him, no matter our circumstances. And the joy that we experience now is just a small taste of the joy that we're going to have forever with Jesus in heaven. Meanwhile, if there's anything this world needs, it's joy. I'm going to have the worship team come up here. What the world needs now is joy, sweet joy. It's the only thing. There's just too little love. I changed the song, by the way. So let's give this world some joy. Let's turn this part of our world upside down with joy. Let's turn your families upside down with joy. Let's turn this church upside down with joy. It'll shake things up a little bit, sure. It'll be worth it in the end. You know, but we can't do this by ourselves. But our great God can do it through us. So let's rise to our feet and sing to that great God.